Holy Spirit, we ask again that you would clear our hearts and minds of all the clutter and bring us before your throne. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be teachable, moldable, that we transform by the renewing of our minds through the word of truth. How we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. The grace of God is God acting in his divine favor toward humans. It is the undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted divine favor of God toward sinners like you and me to save us from our sins. Grace cannot be earned. We have learned that if there is any work involved, then it is no longer grace. There is no good reason, no justifiable cause for God to save us by his grace. These things, check all the boxes, all the above, are very true and very necessary to know. But what has grabbed my attention this past week is that we devote so much of our time and energy to discussing the unmerited and the undeserved aspect of God's divine favor, that it seems we have not given proper attention to understanding the divine favor itself. I'm like, could have had a V8. It is unmerited, yes, and undeserved, yes it is. But what is it? What exactly is God's grace, God's divine favor toward us? So that question has dominated my mind in my study this past week. What is the divine favor? What is this grace that we do not deserve and cannot earn? This whole thing, the direction in my study, has come about because of that key passage in Colossians 1:6. I'll read Colossians 1:5-6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it, and here's our phrase, and understood the grace of God in truth. Understanding grace, understanding the grace of God in truth is absolutely necessary to understanding the gospel, to believing and preaching the word of the truth gospel, the fruit-bearing gospel. So what is this grace? What is this divine favor? So I want you to picture two things with me. So just picture these with me for a moment. First, picture the throne of God in heaven. I believe it's Revelation 4. It says, the skies opened, and John said, and I saw a throne in heaven. There is a throne in heaven. So picture that throne, and then also picture a giant vault in heaven in which the Lord God, the Almighty, stores all of his riches. Now, what are those riches? Well, I'm not going to give you the references. You'll have some of these references in your study sheets. But I just want to recite these riches, the ones that are just the plain statements from Scripture. It's where this giant vault in heaven in which the Lord God, the Almighty, stores all of his riches, the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace, the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, the riches of his mercy, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. This vault, the storehouse of his infinite wisdom and understanding. Also, imagine that in this heavenly vault were stored all the eternal scrolls that verify God's ownership of the universe, the title deed to everything that he has created, and the scrolls that proclaim his sovereign authority and power to rule from the throne of God. Can you see these things yet? There's the throne of God with majesty on high enthroned, and this vault, his treasures, the power, the authority, everything about God. The throne of God from which he rules the universe, and the vault of God, the treasure chest of our Lord and King, God Most High. So here is what all this means. Here is why this is relevant to our Colossians study as we seek to understand the grace of God in truth. When the Bible tells us, by grace you have been saved, this isn't just some kindly gesture of God promising to help us one day find our way to heaven. It is not religious sentimentality or tradition or human rationale teaching us that if we try really hard and have sincere convictions, that eventually God will give us what we need to get us over the hump and into the promised land. No, the text doesn't say that at all, does it? But maybe, just maybe, possibly, we've heard it so many times, read it so many times, quoted it so many times that we no longer know what it means. That we no longer know what God is telling us when he says, by grace you have been saved. So let's read it again. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, that little squeak there, that's just for added emphasis. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then verse 8 in Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Grace is not merely a kindly gesture of God, but the active agent in salvation. Underline that little word in your Bible, by grace, the active agent, by divine favor, you have been saved. Being saved by grace is God throwing the full weight of the power and authority of his throne. That throne we pictured. Saved by grace is God throwing the full weight of the power and authority of his throne. And God committing all of his riches. Remember the vault? All of his riches. God committing all of his riches to seeing to the task at hand, which is our salvation, forgiving us of our sins, and one day coming again to bring us to his glory, to share with him forever. Philippians 1, 6, and 7. Philippians 1, 6, and 7, the Apostle Paul writes, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're familiar with that, aren't we? We're more familiar with that than we are with the second verse, the following verse. So let me read the familiar verse again, and you keep that in mind. This is the one you're familiar with. The next verse is maybe where we didn't catch the other phrase. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you. Paul said, I'm on solid ground to feel this way about you. Well, why is that? It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. What's the solid ground? Why can he say this with such confidence? That God, he says, that I know God will finish this work in your life. It's the next phrase. For you are all partakers with me of grace, of divine favor. God's going to turn heaven loose to save us of our sins and to bring us to be with him in glory. What's our part? We believe through faith in Jesus Christ. The divine favor. Yes, it's very important to emphasize that its grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. It cannot be earned. But I did truly realize as I went through my study And it's just this hot pursuit of what understanding the grace of God in truth. I thought we've got to have a grasp. We've got to have a better handle on that. And I thought, we've got to look at, then what is the divine favor? It's the king. It would be, and I was going to look this up and I forgot, but it would be if like someone handed you, and I don't know what would be the highest valued credit card, if it'd be a platinum card with no limit or whatever it might be. If any of you know, you tell me. If you got one in your pocket, let me know and I'll kind of cuddle up to you. No. Let me get the silliness out of my way here. But it'd be like God giving you his credit card. And he said, there's no limit. He's all the power and authority of his throne, the divine favor of his throne, the divine favor of all of his riches. Then he says, by grace, you saved by faith. He's saying, by my divine favor. Grace is God's commitment. Now, see, that's another word that I had not associated that much with God's grace before, was commitment. But really, his grace, saving us by his grace, is his divine commitment. I think I've got something stating that on the study sheet. God's grace commitment to us, his divine favor. And it's not like favor like in, oh, I'll do you a favor one day. You cut my grass, I'll cut your grass next week. But favor, as in the King of Heaven, as in the King of Heaven has smiled on you, yes, little old you, and has promised that he will do everything in his power to bring you to himself forever. By grace, you have been saved. That's what it's talking about, folks. So let's look at that. Let's examine part one. To understand the grace of God in truth, we need to understand the differing roles that love, mercy, and grace play in our salvation. Now, we're going to kind of separate this a little bit, but let's not make too big of a deal of that. But there's some distinctions that are very, very helpful, tremendously helpful as we understand the role of grace in our lives. Love and mercy have different roles than grace in salvation's plan, at least specifically in our Ephesians 2 text. And that's another thing that through the study that it just, Ephesians 2 has always been very important and extremely relevant and powerful, but it just keeps growing in significance in my mind as we look at our salvation. But the difference between love and mercy here and grace here is motivation over here and action over here. Love and mercy speak primarily to God's motivation, why God did what he did. While grace speaks primarily to God's actions in our salvation, what he did. If you look at the Ephesians text, it said here, I don't have it right. Give me a second. We'll station identification. Okay, Ephesians 2:4. I'm still getting there, sorry. Should have had this already. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, why is God rich in mercy? Why is it introducing it? Where does the richness of his mercy come from? Because of the great love with which he loved us. That's important, those two words. Those two words are in most of your Bibles. NIV, I believe. NASB, I know it is. New King James, it is. Because of his great love, his mercy, because of that, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God said, I'm going to do something about that, because he didn't do this because of his holiness. Not at this point. He's going to bring us to his holiness. Couldn't be his holiness, because we wouldn't have a prayer, would we? But because of his great love, he's got this rich kindness. He said, I've got to help these people. They can't help themselves. So, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the saving part. And then he repeats the saving part by calling it just that. The made us alive together with Christ, he tells us what that is. He said, by grace you have been saved. So over here you have mercy and love because of. This is why he did it. Over here you have grace. This is what he did. He saved us from our sins. So let me get back over to where we're saved because of God's great mercy, because he's rich in, because of God's great love and that he is rich in mercy, but we're saved by his grace. See, this is important because sometimes it seems that we misunderstand God's grace primarily as motivation and not action, or like a good feeling or a kind intention or this the warmth of emotion, but it's not that. It's primarily action. As we sometimes we want to look at grace, and some of the statements we make reflect that, like God is a God of love, mercy, grace, affection, which somehow makes it okay to believe what you want to believe as long as you have sincere convictions. But no, he does this. He saves us because of mercy and love, but he saves us by divine favor. And what's that favor? He throws the full weight of his throne, the power and authority of the throne of God, and God opens the vault of God of all of his riches, all of his treasures, and he is the one who's determined. It's really even better than that, and we won't get into that part today, and we'll not go to those scriptures and that, but he decided this before he even created this world. The package is so complete, it's invincible, that God did it, God alone. So how do we access this grace? To understand the grace of God and truth is to understand God's determination to save us. To understand he's committed his full support through his riches, power, authority. But how does that happen? Well, there's one way access to this grace. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we've seen the motivation. We've seen the why he's done it, because of mercy and grace. We have seen what he has done, but now we need to see, and if you're following it all on your study sheet in part two, the blessings of God's grace, the blessings of God's grace commitment. And first is we have to understand the access, full access to and standing in the grace of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, see, we have to remember all of these things. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, we've looked over that through Romans, through Galatians, through other studies. We're made right with God through faith, through believing in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's where this unfolds into today's lesson. Through him, through Christ, we all have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. We have access. So all this place where God would bring us, we picture that throne, picture that vault. To get to that place where God's going to pour all of himself and all of his treasures and all of his power and authority into our lives to forgive us of our sins and to bring us to himself, to his glory, what is the access point? Well, there's only one. It's by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if you see, in the significance of the Ephesians text, and we looked at last week, those three Greek words, ouk, ek, ergon, is not of works, and ouk, ex, humon, is not of you. It's nothing of us. Now see, really, when we look at the unmerited and undeserved part of grace, it really, you know, and I said, well, it's justifiable that we give due attention to that, but what is a divine favor? We need to understand that. Well, here's what happens when you understand then what the divine favor is, when you understand what God does, when by grace we are saved. when it's all of his power, it's all of his authority, it's all of his riches, God determining to do this, then we see how it's, well, we couldn't merit any of that, could we? We couldn't merit any of that. And what else couldn't we do? We couldn't help in that. This is the epic of the ages, the salvation of humans. We couldn't help in that. It took this the great battleground between darkness and light, between evil and righteousness, between Christ and the devil, the contending there and Christ's victory on the cross, his completely sufficient payment for our sins. We couldn't be part of that. We couldn't do anything. That's where we understand. See, we understand grace that much more when we understand the undeserved, when we understand what the divine favor actually was. What could we do? Isaiah the prophet tells us that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Are we going to offer a filthy rag? But we had good convictions. Our heart was right. You know, heart was well intended. No. See, when we understand grace, when we understand God's motivation, when we understand God's action, when we understand what all this means, his determination to save us from our sins, all we do is we thank him with hearts overflowing, don't we? And we praise him, but we can't be a part. We can't be a part of that. Full access to and standing in. Just don't miss that. Full access to his grace and standing in his grace. When you've trusted in Christ. Because see, we've talked about this before, and the enemy will come up and say, who do you think you are? You don't deserve this. Why? I know this about you and I know that about you. Well, God has a bigger, fuller picture than Satan, and he completely accepted me through the shed blood of Christ. So there's no skeletons in the closet. There's nothing that the enemy, Satan, can accuse us of. It truly is all covered. We have standing in grace. Standing in grace, what is that? Well, I'll be a little repetitious, but it's standing in God's divine favor. And what did God determine to do in his divine favor but to bring us to him, to forgive us of our sins, to bring us to himself in glory? Blessings of God's grace, number two. Confident access to the throne of grace. And we could have put their confident access to God. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. I believe all these you have in your study sheet. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What's that throne? The throne of divine favor. Why do we have access? Because our faith in Christ. Let me just go back to the Romans 5:1-2. I know some of this is redundant, but sometimes redundancy is good. So what did we just say here with the throne of grace, the throne of divine favor? Why do we have access? Well, back here, Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Again, not anything we've done. We just believed what God said he's done. That Christ was the fit sacrifice. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access. So when you have access, folks, you don't have limited access. Have you ever bought a membership in something and then you say you're going to go pay for something and say, oh, well, sir, your membership, you get, because you think you're going up to the counter, you're thinking you're going to get the 40% discount, right? And you go up to the counter and they say, well, you get the 20% discount because the level of your membership, see, you got to pay a few more bucks and then you get that 40% discount. Not with this. Full access. Standing in grace in the divine favor of God. Full access to God, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. I won't apologize for being redundant because God is. That we may receive mercy and find what? Grace. Find what? Divine favor. to find divine favor to help in time of need. Blessings of God's grace, number three, full benefits as recipients in God's riches. And it's kind of like the other thing with the membership. You know, you got your benefits, and well, you got these benefits and these benefits, but here, no, it's full benefits. Just picture that vault in heaven, all the riches of God, all the rich, full benefits. In him, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, see, here's something, and I'd mentioned a couple weeks ago maybe, that it's not just, and I thought I didn't give the best part of it. Because, and I mentioned that the first time I'd heard this thought, John MacArthur message like 100 years ago when I had heard him, according to the riches, not according to his graces, but according to the riches of his grace. According to his riches, it pictures God's abundant, his generous nature to us. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to let you go this time. I'm giving you divine favor, but it's according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2, 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of, you know, by the time we get, you know, we haven't even got out of the first 8 verses of Colossians. By the time we get chapter 2, we're about going to be ready to pop, aren't we? I already am praising God, thanking God, the treasure of his word, things that we know and we learn them all over again, like for the first time. And we're ready to pop. And well, we might call that worship and praise and thanksgiving too. Some would call it that. Hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. The grace of God in truth. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's memory, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Next to Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. We've already read the first verses, but let's just go down, start at the end of verse 5. By grace you have been saved, and it says, Christ, and raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that. Why is he doing this? So that. Now hang on to your seat for a minute, okay? So that in the coming ages, well, what's that? So that forever, in the coming ages, after age, after age, after age, so that in the coming ages, he might show. See, getting saved isn't just going to heaven, is it? God's grace commitment to us, look at this, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For how long, would you tell me, for how long? Forever. I didn't hear you. Can you tell me for how long? Forever. That was much better. That's the divine favor. That's why we can say, I couldn't be a part of that. That plan's way over my pay grade. I couldn't even think of that plan. But we have heaven all, you know, when we got this picture in our mind and all these things that heaven's going to be like, because we want heaven to be like a good earth, you know, without the problems. Folks, it's going to be so much more than that. But God, in his over-the-top abundance and his generosity, I got to read that again, so that in the coming ages, for the forever and forever, he might show. Why would he do that for you? Why would he do that for me? Because of the great love with which he loved us. He's rich in mercy. God wants to share his treasure. When you have an abundance of something, the people you love, don't you just love sharing it with them? And that's what, forever, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches to Christ. Let me ask you, do you have access then to the riches of Christ, to the unsearchable riches of Christ? Do you? Because you know you do. And you don't have to open up your little book that the members book that they gave you, because you know why you don't have to do that? Because you know you've got full access to it all. God throws the vault open. He throws the vault open. He says it from his throne in heaven, all of his power, all of his sovereign might. He throws it open, full access. It must have been something pretty spectacular, the Son of God coming to this earth to be the payment for our sins and to bring salvation to mankind. Well, yeah, it was, wasn't it? Ephesians 3, 14 to 16, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that we're rich, folks, according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Romans 9, 22 and 23. "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patient vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared for beforehand for glory?" Romans 11, 33. "Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Just start plumbing the depths of God's riches and his wisdom. You're never going to be able to figure it out. You're never going to be able to come to an end. It's unsearchable. It's infinite. Romans 10, 12 to 13, 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Bestowing his riches on all who call on him. What do we have there again? Full access. You don't have to, I don't have my wallet with me. But you don't have to get it out and get your plastic card out and say, let's see, what level of membership do I have as a citizen of heaven, as one of Christ's chosen? You know, you don't need a card. You have full access. If you've believed in Christ, if you had sincerity of heart and you've truly believed, you've repented, you've changed your way of thinking and you've confessed and you say, God's got the right way of thinking. I accept what he's done and I believe that. Full access right here. Bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Full access, call on the name of the Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Complete divine favor, full access. The blessings of God's grace, number four, fully supported by the power and authority of God and his word. That's some pretty good backing, isn't it? Fully supported by the power and authority of God and his word. God is for us. Do you know that? I mean, do you know that God is for you? He tells us. Now, sometimes we don't know that because we're not honoring him with our lives. You are a believer, but you're not honoring him. That rebel heart that still stirs, still got life in all of us, it takes over sometimes, and we're not into his word. We're not hearing the voice of his Spirit. We're not, our lives aren't the direction. We're not on Jesus, the path of Jesus, Son of God, as we should be. But in spite of all of that, if you are truly a believer, God's for you. You still got full access. That's why we're talking about grace. Romans 8, 31 and 32, if you don't take my word for it, which I wouldn't want you to just take my word for anything. Do you believe that? But we can't show you in the word of God. Don't take my word. Look right here. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Okay, God on high, we peeked through the clouds and we saw that throne and we saw the vault of God and we saw God's grace commitment to us. Who's going to stand against that? Ain't nobody, ain't no how. If God is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Your NASB Bible says freely give us all things. Either way, it's really good. He'd give us what's, again, all things. Unlimited access. Full access. God is for us. Second, God is for us. So he will cause his grace to abound. He will cause his grace to abound. Grace is God's divine action. It's his divine favor in action. Out of his love and mercy, he determined, by grace you shall be saved. It's his action. So through that grace, we'll see how solid this is. He will establish righteousness in our lives. It will be done. He will present before himself a new creation, perfect and glorious in the image of his Son, before him one day in glory. If God is for us, he will have these, or God is for us, these things will happen. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded. Where sin increased, the battle heightens, right? What happens? Divine favor, grace abounded. God's not going to run short on resources in our battle against sin. So that as sin reigned in death, what will reign now? Grace, divine favor will reign in the life of the believer, that grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Third, God is for us, so whatever we face, know that his grace, be assured that his grace is up to the challenge. How can I tell you that? Because God tells us, like I say, don't take my word for it. Even in our weakness, his grace is sufficient in his power to work his perfection in our lives. God's power is the perfect complement with our weakness when we believe God to be sufficient in every way. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my divine favor is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. What's that mean? God's got it covered? He's got it covered in abundance, doesn't he? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, who's got the power? God's got the power. Who's got the weakness? His power is made perfect. We can't lose, can we? Because we don't have to be powerful for God's power to work. We don't have to be wise. We've already seen, you know, that we're not many wise, not many noble. No, it's strong God, weak human, grace sufficient. He will carry out his task. Divine favor is sufficient. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you continue to learn that? I just continue. And I tell you what, folks, I take great comfort and strength and encouragement in that I get weaker. I get physically weaker. But I accept the challenge in battling the darkness, and I see how weak I am in challenging the darkness. And then I say, do you remember Underdog? I'm sorry. Underdog, there's no need to fear. Underdog is here. Well, there's no need to fear, because when we're weak, we're strong. We just got to know that, don't we? We got to trust God for that. Because God's a strong one. When we're strong, if we think we're strong, we're probably being tempted by our pride. So there's no need to fear. God's grace is here. Blessings of God's grace, number 5. We'll finish with this morning. Well, with these last two. We'll finish with this. There's two parts of it. The blessings of God's grace, number 5. The strong confidence of no confidence. Some of you might already know what I'm talking about, but if not, let me explain. Our strong confidence in serving Christ is no confidence in ourselves. And I'll give you an amen from the pulpit on that. That's the only confidence I have. God gives me confidence. God gives me boldness, but it is not me. because I would collapse house of cards, whatever you want to call it, but there's strong confidence and no confidence, even in our weakness. Whoop. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Well, we got full access, right? We know he's turned his divine favor to us. God's committed all of his resources to see us through. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Don't be an idiot. It's not coming from us. It's not how smart we are or clever or look what I did. Mm-mm. Nothing coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In some sense, the believer is invincible as long as we realize that none of it's of us, it's all of God. And if something gets blown up in our life or shot away, taken down, then that wasn't of God. Anyway, there's strong confidence in having no confidence in ourselves. There's strong confidence in understanding completely anything that we do well. Any act of love, any act of obedience, that our sufficiency is from our God. There is such confidence in no confidence. Our strong confidence is also that our righteousness is not our own. And folks, some people, even believers, they don't know that. They may not intend to not know that, but they don't. And so when Satan finds a chink in the armor, when he pulls that skeleton out of the closet, it messes them up. It throws their lives in disarray because he attacked their righteousness. And if our goal is to show people how good we are, and if we would come to church or we with the things that we do and we're motivated because, boy, you know, we're not going to let on because that wouldn't be a very spiritual thing to do, but I want people to get wind of this. They'll see what a good person I am. That's your righteousness. You know, it stinks. Your righteousness. I'm sorry. Your righteousness and my righteousness. People, true, sincere believers, they can sniff that out in a hurry. But not having a righteousness that's our own, but that's given to God. Because then, well, when the enemy, he pulls two or three things out of my, skeletons out of my closet, I'm like, God already knows that. It's not my righteousness that I have this standing in grace. It's not my righteousness that I have this full access. Philippians 3:3, and then I'm going to jump to 7-9. I think it's just like that in your notes. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, the things that I do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, that's all. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's just straight out of the vault of God, straight out of the treasury of his knowledge. That our righteousness smells up the place, but his righteousness in our lives and living that out. There's tremendous confidence in stepping forward in the battle and taking a hit for the one who we love above all, our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, we pray that you're teaching us these things, that we've been open to them, that you'd meet each of us in our place of need, wherever that is, Lord, strengthening along the way as a maturing Christian. A rebuke to us as we're living in rebellion or possibly one here who doesn't even know you. Whatever that need is, that person would feel free to come forward and receive help and maybe a partner going before the throne of grace to seek your mercy and grace in time of need. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.